Continuing our series on Christ in the seven visions of Zechariah, to the book of Zechariah, then we turn to Zechariah. And this morning we're at chapter 4. Chapter 4 in the book of Zechariah, where is recorded the fifth vision. You recall that we considered the fourth vision in a preparatory sermon where Christ was revealed as the justifier of his ungodly people. That's recorded in chapter 3. The sermon text is really the whole chapter. The focal point, of course, and emphasis is the verses 6 through 10. Zechariah chapter 4, reading the entire chapter. This is God's inspired word. Verse 1, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it." Try and follow, children, that vision. A candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which were upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who have despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the earth. Then answered I, and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again, and said unto him, What these be two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Thus far we read from God's inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Weakest means fulfills his will. And in particular, his will in relation to the greatest building project of all time, the Church of God. Beloved congregation, recall with me that the last time in our consideration of the third vision in the book of Zechariah, recorded in chapter 2, we had seen clearly that Jesus Christ is the builder of Jerusalem, which is the Church of God in Jesus Christ. A truth pictured by the prophecy and promise of God in Jesus Christ, rebuilding Jerusalem, its entire city, but especially its temple. And recall too that we had seen the greatness of this building project in broad strokes. In broad strokes, but already in many, many ways. Beloved, recall the first thing that we called attention to about the greatness of this church and the building project is that unlike every other building project there is, this building project continues, goes on unstoppable through all time, and that the church itself is everlasting. But we have also seen the greatness of this building project in other aspects and dimensions. In relation to, first of all, the greatness of the care taken to design it and to build it so that every one of God's elect is brought in at the right time into this house. And the fullness of that number will come one day, the greatness of the care in designing it and building it. Also, the greatness of the scope of this building project. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation is included in this project, none excluded. Also, the greatness of its blessedness, the blessed protection the church enjoys in the midst of this world, and the blessed communion and fellowship she enjoys in God. And most of all, last week in that third vision, this. The greatness of the fact that the Lord in this building project uses the most low-grade, unworthy, unclean, raw materials in this building project. With the result that this building project will be all glorious, infinitely glorious, doing justice to who He is, the glorious God of our salvation. And now today in this fifth vision, the Holy Spirit has more to add with regard to this point of the greatness of this building project. He continues to show us the greatness of this project of the church by the fact that Christ here is pleased to use those very raw materials, unworthy, unclean raw materials as His very instruments, living instruments to build His church. That's right, beloved. That's right, children. He's pleased to use you and I. Weak means, oh, weakest means, whom He is still working on at this time to build His church here on earth. What does He do to use us? He first of all has to clean us up. He justifies us. Remember chapter, the fourth vision, chapter 3? He justifies. Christ justifies His ungodly people. He cleanses us. And then He, in this fifth vision, equips us, qualifies us for the task of building His church. Redeemed Christians are church builders. Builders. He justifies and He equips us. He uses us. He calls us to this task. What a privilege. This is therefore for you and I. This is a privilege, but also an encouragement that He's equipping us. For you see, the task of temple building or church building is a difficult task. We'll spend some time this morning fleshing out that detail. First of all, And then secondly, we give heed to the all-important, you have encouraging, that comes up too, but I choose to amend the second point now as the all-important instruction that Christ has for all temple builders of all ages. That's the second point. And then third and finally, we consider the reassuring promise for all who love his church and labor with much weakness and imperfection in the building up of it. So notice with me Christ's instruction for temple builders. The difficult task, the important instruction, the reassuring promise. It's pretty plain that the difficult task set forth before us in the text is the task of temple building. And God's people in the time of Zechariah had been appointed to this difficult task by God. That task started coming their way from their point of view during the reign of King Cyrus, that ungodly ruler of the mighty Persian world empire. In 538 BC, the Lord turned the heart of this man, this ungodly man, to decree something in his eternal decree, to decree that the exiles of Israel would be allowed to return to their covenant homeland. And with that, that abruptly ended the 70 long years of captivity for God's people. The captive elect remnant of God were stunned, astounded by that news. With joy, this tiny, tiny remnant, very few of them, tiny remnant of God's people returned, would make their way to and return to Jerusalem, leaving behind the riches and the comforts and the prestige of Babylon in exchange for what? For the rubble and the ruins of Jerusalem. That's right. A major rebuilding project was before this tiny elect remnant that returned. To repair the broken walls of Jerusalem. Oh boy, how were they broken? To rebuild much of the city, a vast extent of it. Most of all, to rebuild the temple of Jehovah, which had been thoroughly and completely destroyed. And so without delay, these people proceeded with the work of rebuilding. And with regard to the temple, they completed its foundation in 2 years. But then the work came to a screeching halt for many reasons. For 16 years, chief reason being this, in the face of much opposition from their hostile neighbors, particularly the Samaritans. If they were then to continue the work of rebuilding, they would have to do it without a fully repaired wall. If they were to continue doing the work, then they would have to do it without the presence of a strong military force to protect them. If they were to continue the work, they would have to do it against the wishes of Artaxerxes, their powerful ruler, whom the Samaritans managed to convince to oppose all that the Jews were doing in Jerusalem. Now, to be sure, beloved, even without that external opposition that they were facing, the task of rebuilding itself was a difficult task. We had said that it was a massive rebuilding project already. And they faced undoubtedly many discouragements already from within. Chief one, I would say, being this: they were discouraged by their their limitations. What limitations? Limited number. Limited manpower to do the work for such a massive project. And as well, limited resources. Limited resources for rebuilding, and especially rebuilding that temple. They did not have the measure of gold, the silver, the fine wood, ornaments, and other choice materials that Solomon had to build that wonderful, glorious, majestic structure that was the temple that once stood there. Didn't have it. And no way could they obtain all those materials, choice materials from all that was around them. They just simply didn't have it. And so, even as they began doing the work, they knew in their heart of hearts that no matter what they did, that building which they were constructing, when completed, would be a pale, pale shadow of the splendor and majesty and glory of that temple of Solomon built in his time. That's discouraging. Well, in a word, beloved, in the language of verse 10, that their temple building was undertaken in an environment, an age known as the day of small things. Small. They had to get used to the word small. Small number of people to begin with a small amount of resources available. And when eventually completed, that temple would be a sure sign of smallness, that they were working and operating in a day of small, insignificant things, small, small, small. That's the fashion and that's the trend, that's the buzzword for these laborers. They had to get used to that. They had to wrap their minds around it. They had to embrace that. Difficult task with much discouragement. Well, beloved, it's not so different with us, is it? Though there are some differences in details, the task of temple building in our day and environment is a difficult task. It remains a difficult task. And like them, we too have our own set of discouragements and difficulties. If it wasn't evident for us what those discouragements and difficulties are at this time, classes certainly reminded this preacher. And I hope that our congregational prayer and the special day of prayer also reminds us of that. And that therefore you would also do your best, although consistory hasn't designated a worship service, they'll very likely, 100% I would say, designate a worship service on Tuesday, January 31. That we all come in full force as much as possible for this and pray as a church, belonging to member churches afflicted with this great sin and dealing with its effects. Many difficulties and discouragements. But here, beloved, pointedly, what exactly is the task of temple building that you and I have been called unto? What's the specific task? The specific task is this: the building up of your local church, of which you are a member, KPRC, this church, with the families that we have today, the building up of this church, KPRC, and more broadly, our denomination of churches, for we don't exist alone. We confess the same precious faith together. That's our job, our task. And beloved, we realize, don't we, that like the Old Testament saints, late in the age of the Old Testament, we who are late in the New Testament operate in a day of small, oh so small things. Our church is small. Are we embarrassed by that? Our denomination is small, tiny. Among all the denominations, mainline denominations, including even Presbyterian and Reformed churches, confessional ones, we're small, pretty small. And unless the Lord wills differently, that smallness is going to continue. Even as we maintain unpopular truths and applications of Scripture as a body of churches, we are expecting to remain small. And you know, beloved, that's quite all right. That's quite all right, because the Lord does not despise the day of small things. He does not despise smallness. What he despises, though, and takes no pleasure in, is unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to him, to his word, to his ways. In that context, we ask the question, what are we looking for in relation to this task of church building? I'll be pointed here this morning. One word. Growth. That's what we're looking for. Growth. And there are two kinds of growth. Spiritual, that's so often de-emphasized in the church world in our day. Spiritual, and as well, numerical. By spiritual, I mean, of course, sanctification. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in personal holiness. Growing in our hearts and lives. Growing in our awareness of our own sins and sinfulness. Growing of our need for the cross of Jesus. And growing for our need for Jesus and dependence upon Him. Growing to be more like Jesus with each passing day, month, and year on our pilgrimage. Spiritual growth. And then secondly, numerical growth. There's two aspects here. Internal numerical growth, growth from within the organism and body of the church, and external growth, growth in numbers from people who join us from outside. And we all know, don't we, what the difficulties and discouragements are that come with this task of church building in relation to growth. In relation to numerical growth, internally, there is, of course, absolutely no guarantee that our children will continue here in this church and raise their families here. We pray that they will. And certainly we train our children to love the church, love KPRC, and to love the church not only for the truths we stand, but for the fact that church is mother to them, nurturing and raising them up throughout their years, their childhood years. We train them, we teach them, we pray so, but there's no guarantee. And here, beloved, let's understand that this is not speaking ill of those who did not remain here. That's simply the nature of the case. But let me point out, too, that from recent history, at least, that I know of statistically, many of our sons and daughters have not chosen to continue here to raise their families. They're doing it elsewhere. And so there's difficulty and discouragement from that point of view. And with regard also then to external growth, it's hard, isn't it? Our evangelism committee organizes activities, organized another Reformation Day lecture, promoted it like crazy. I trust that you did too. Promote and organize other events. We have and maintain a website, and I trust too that you are giving a faithful witness, that you speak about Christ, look for opportunities in your own personal lives. But the fact of the matter is, precious few have walked in through these doors to attend our worship services. Precious few have joined. And the same could be said denominationally with regard to our mission work. Our work in the Philippines is small, pretty small, made smaller by the schism there too. And also with regard to domestic missions. Don't forget where I came from. From a church that is no more, that was formerly a mission field. And we have mission churches, one out west, one out east, which remain pretty small. Very small, one of them losing a very important family in the last year. That's numerical growth. How about spiritual growth? Well, at least corporately, it seems denominationally at least, that we seem to be growing backwards, we're regressing. Seems to be when we have to deal with these difficulties and discouragements that have come our way. Schism, this now of abuse. Personally, we feel there's little growth too, don't we? We feel that that small beginning of the new obedience in Christ remains ever so small. Especially when we behold our all too familiar weaknesses showing up again. And again. How was Zerubbabel in his day? How are we today going to be successful in our task of church building? Well, God himself knows the great importance, even great need for this task of temple building. For that, you see, is his appointed way for God's people to wait in hope for the Messiah. The first time in the Old Testament and a second and final time in the New. We wait in hope for the Messiah, for Christ to come again in the way of faithful laboring in temple building. For I remind us, what did Jesus say right before he ascended into heaven? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem, speaking to Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Bear witness to me, ye shall be witnesses to me. to your nearest neighbors, to nearest further away, to everyone as much as you can, as possible. In other words, build my church. And the gates of hell, understand, shall not prevail against it. And so accordingly, he gives this all-important task for temple building to God's people throughout all ages in Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 6, this is the instruction, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Now that instruction of the Lord of hosts delivered through Zechariah his prophet was given to Zerubbabel in the context of a vision, which is the fifth vision in the book of Zechariah. Let's take a look at this vision. Children, time to recall what you heard. I hope you were diligently hearing and still recall the vision. Two parts to this vision. A familiar part, a part familiar to the prophet, and the second part not familiar to him. We begin with the first part, the familiar part. This familiar part featured something familiar to the prophet, very familiar, that seven-branched golden candlestick. That candlestick represented the people of God, the church of God in the earth. And we can say even more, we can say that that seven-branched candlestick, together with the altar of incense and the table of showbread, represents the church, all that in the holy place of the temple, represents the church living in communion with her covenant God. More detail now. We are told in the text that this was a golden candlestick, all gold. All gold. Gold here depicting the idea of preciousness. Great preciousness. And that tells us that God himself deems his church here on earth to be precious. How dare then anyone despise the church of God in the world, even a small church in the day of small things. In the eyes of the Lord, she's pure gold. Golden candlestick. And then there are the lamps. The lamps on the candlestick giving off light. Beloved, that's the church of God giving off the light of the gospel of God in a dark and sinful world. Children, Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your light so shine, the light of his gospel. Bear witness then, the church then bears witness to the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ came into the world to save his sinful people from their sins. Bearing witness then by godly living, as well as much as possible, to those around them, through their mouths, telling others about what a difference Jesus makes to them in their lives. That's the lamp giving off light. Now, in order to operate and keep operating, this candlestick then needed oil. Oil to give off that light. The candlestick could not give off light of itself. It was plain useless without the oil. So also, God's people, you and I, cannot give off any light in and of ourselves. We're useless without the oil of the Holy Spirit. That the oil represents the Holy Spirit is plain from what we can see in the Old Testament. That in the Old Testament ceremony, where one who will be entering into office, he will be ordained with oil. Oil. The anointing with oil signifying this truth, that the Holy Spirit was qualifying, was equipping that one being anointed for the work of the office. That anointing with the Holy Spirit wasn't for fun. It was for work. The work of worship and fellowship with God, that's important. Remember the three pieces of furniture in the holy place. The church lives in fellowship with God. Oil is needed for that. But also for the oil. The oil is given for us to be faithful laborers and temple builders of God. Engaging in prayer, teaching our children, serving in various ways at home. Children, I pray that you are serving at home more and more as you grow up, serving at home and then learning to serve in the church, Lord willing, the denomination, giving witness to Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ to others, and very importantly, growing healthily, spiritually, in the way of being busy with serving, laboring, and doing for the Lord. We are called to be active builders. That's pretty plain from the fact that oil supplies us spiritual energy, not to sit around and to let others do the work, but for us to be active, to do the work. Still more, I call attention to that bowl right above the light. The function of the bowl was that it carried a constant supply of oil to the candlestick so that the candlestick could give out light all the time. Notice I said constant supply, not an intermittent supply, so that the candlestick would flicker and for a time not be giving off light, but be in darkness, but all the time a constant supply of oil so that these lamps, the candlestick, would give off light all the time. So also, there is and must be, beloved, a constant dependence upon the oil of the Holy Spirit by God's people, in order that their light, our light, shines brightly, continuously, and without flickering before men. Now, that was the part of the vision that was familiar to Zechariah the prophet, that seven-branch golden candlestick, and with it the oil, the lamps, the bowl, the light. And then there was the unfamiliar part, really unfamiliar to the prophet. What was that? The two olive trees. Zechariah shows that he's not familiar with it in the vision by asking the question, what are these? What are these? Especially and eventually, the angel answers him in verse 14 what those two olive trees are. They are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth, that are appointed to lead in the task of temple building. To lead, not to do all the work, but to lead in the task of temple building. They represented both Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, the God-appointed governor at that time. These are instruments to lead God's people in their day, in the Old Testament, in the task of temple building, to lead in it. That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God is still pleased to use olive trees. He's still pleased to use appointed leaders, weak, sinful leaders. But he's pleased to still use olive trees, his appointed leaders, in Jesus Christ, the great servant of Jehovah, that prophet, priest, king, to lead in this task of temple building. These olive trees then are gifts to the church, and gifts that the New Testament speaks of in various places. In Ephesians 4, there's the gift of the pastor, teacher, called to teach and preach God's word to God's people for the edification of the church. Remember Ephesians? We'll get back to it, Lord willing, sometime later. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, the pastor to for the building up of the church, for the equipping of the saints. That equipping takes place through the preaching and teaching ministry of God's word through the pastor, teacher. And then there are the elders and the deacons who together with him fills the priestly and kingly offices of the church for the well-being and care of the church. And that's right, to lead God's people in the task. Office bearers don't just do all the work, they lead. With these special gifts of God-ordained office bearers, the members of the New Testament church, upon whom the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ has been poured out at Pentecost, you who occupy the office of believer are equipped to join in this task of temple and church building. Building this body of Jesus Christ. Doing so according to the measure of gifts gifted you. You all have gifts. So we labor according to the measure of gifts gifted us in the way of service. The important instruction for us who are called to serve and to be active temple builders in him is as we find it in verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. My spirit. That's your oil. That and that alone is your oil. So that means, very practically, beloved, depend not and use not means and methods for the task of church building based upon human strength and wisdom. Not for spiritual growth, and also not for numerical growth. Depend not on the charisma of a preacher or a leader. In fact, depend not on any leader for that matter. Give heed to the faithful word that they bring. Give heed to the faithful and wise leadership that they give. But don't depend on men. Still more, change not the teaching and message of the preaching and teaching. Don't tweak the gospel, it's just fine. And replace not the preaching with drama and whatever that goes on out there. I've not been following of late. Churches love to replace the preaching with something else. Nor play around with any other element of worship or witness. These are all tools that the Holy Spirit uses. And, beloved, perform none of your labors dependent on your own strength, brute force, your power, your wisdom. But depend on the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ alone. Use then only the means and the methods which the Holy Spirit is pleased to use. What are those means and methods? What are they? What's the means and methods that the Holy Spirit of Christ uses to build His church? The means, word and prayer. And the method, based on and arising from word and prayer, thankful service. So first, the means. Number one, the word. How do you build the church up? How do you build up one another? Speak the truth in love. Remember Ephesians 4? Speak the truth in love. Don't be silent. Speak when you need to speak. And speak in love to build up, not to tear down. And that means to receive the truth in love. Sometimes that can be so hard, because the communication is not perfect. Receive the truth in love. Do that, starting in your home and family, in your marriage. Speak, communicate in love. And going out to the church family, teaching our children to do so, speak the truth in love. And that begins then with us knowing the truth, knowing and growing in the truth, knowing and spending time in the Word. There are no shortcuts here. It's a daily thing. You need to know and spend time in the Word, in our homes and families, with our children, being attentive to the preaching, participating at Bible study as much as possible. That's how we study the Word and study the Word together, that we may profit one another. More and more become thinking and discerning Christians. And then constantly applying that Word, not only through speech, but applying that Word in our ways, at home, in the church, and also looking for opportunities to speak and witness to those who are without. That's the word. Then prayer. Pray. Pray for your spiritual needs and pray for earthly needs. Pray personally, pray for your family, pray for your church family, pray for your denomination, pray with urgency. Pray without ceasing. Pray. Word and prayer. And then, engaging in good old-fashioned labor. Service. Active. Joyful. Yes, I know sometimes you want to weep when you serve. But the joy will always be there. Trust me. Active, joyful, thankful service. Laboring in the church. In other words, be ye doers of the word and not only hearers. Or as we have seen in the book of Ephesians, use your gifts. Service in the church simply means that you use the gifts gifted you for one another's edification. This service by His Spirit and not our might is an essential aspect and fruit of the Christian life, a life that is truly thankful. Oh, so, so thankful to Him for what He's doing in your life. So, beloved, do these things. Do these things in the strength of His Spirit, trusting in Him and His ways with all your heart, leaning not upon your own understanding, acknowledging Him in all your ways so that He directs our paths. And so therefore, finally, be not discouraged. He equips, He supplies the oil. And He who supplies the oil is faithful. So be not discouraged. Be not discouraged by the slowness of progress, even evidences of regress that you see. Be not discouraged by the amount of labor that set forth before you. Be not discouraged by the setbacks you've experienced. Be not discouraged by the day of small things. This is God's work. It's to be done in God's way. And God's fruits of those labors come in His time, not our schedules. His time. And He makes all things beautiful in His time. We labor in hope. And here, God understands our frailty and our easily being discouraged, and so along with that instruction, He gives reassuring promise in His word to Zerubbabel and to all temple builders of all ages. In Zerubbabel's day, He affirmed Zerubbabel's appointed place in the work through those two olive trees in the vision, telling him that they signify both Joshua the high priest and yes, him. That's you. Right there, that's you. You're in my vision. And then He also assures Zerubbabel that, in verse 7, that the opposition that he faces, symbolized by that great mountain, will become a flattened plain, will be completely wiped out and destroyed. And in the same breath, He assures Zerubbabel in the second half of verse 7 that one day he who began that temple building project will one day complete it. The top stone, the capstone, the final stone of the temple will be laid. Will be. I, the Lord, promise that. Well, beloved, God is here with us today, also to encourage us as a church of Jesus Christ. He reaffirms our continued calling to labor in this place. You see yourself in this vision, don't you? If you're not an office bearer, you're in that vision. You receive the oil of the Holy Spirit, don't you? So be encouraged. And know, too, that there will come a day when all his and our enemies will become as a flattened plain. And know, too, that one day the very last elect child of God will be gathered into His kingdom through the witness of the church. In the meantime, build. Build! Work. Labor in love. Work in hope. Do all his work, not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit. And be amazed. Step back if you feel so stunned by the massive amount of work before you. Stand back and be amazed at the big picture, that he is pleased to use weakest means, even you and I, to fulfill his will. The church on earth is ever a work in progress, and he is pleased to still use us to build his church. Do so then with humble hearts, dependent on the Holy Spirit, and know that he is with us and for us, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Bless this word, O Lord, and cause us to be encouraged by it. Thou dost know our weak frame. Thou dost know our hearts, our minds, our spirits. Lift us up, O Lord, by thy word and by the power of thy Spirit. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.